going to go to the book of Luke this morning, chapter number 13. Book of Luke, chapter 13. Almost every time we get a missionary letter, almost every comment that people make, I hear it all the time. I don't listen to radio much, but once in a while there, television once in a while. And it's been an unusual year. And we're hoping to get back to normal and all those kinds of things. I don't know what normal is. I'm not sure if I know what usual is. But I do know that I have a Savior that's not changed a bit. And I have a Word of God that has not changed a bit. And by the way, it's not even my privilege to change it. So I'm thankful to be able to have it. We're going to go to the book of Luke chapter 13. We're going to go look at the last four or five verses of this chapter. And we've been studying through the book of Luke chapter by chapter, sometimes verse by verse, however you want to describe that. And we're going to read this first, and then we're going to go back and look at this. It says, "Then the same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out, and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye, and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until that time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege to read your scripture. We pray that you would honor yourself through it this morning. We pray that you give wisdom. We ask, Lord, not only for anointing of the Spirit in the speaker, but the listener as well, and that we might gain, we might be drawn closer to you, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Though not always recognizable at first, all of Scriptures are profitable for life lessons. Sometimes we read certain things and wonder, what in the world does God have in his book for? Have you ever read the genealogies and thought to yourself, why is all this in the Bible? And yet, as we stop and consider that, by the way, aren't you glad that he knows your name? He knows who you are. And so he's demonstrating that, I believe, through all of those genealogies. It's a marvelous thing. This week, one of the areas that's been always very difficult for me to study and understand have been the first few chapters in the book of Leviticus, where it talks about the offerings. But there's one thing that comes through all of that, and there's a lot of animals that get killed as a result, and their blood is shed. And many times the people who have done the sinning, so to speak, they've had to take the life of that animal. They might understand when they, even it's as simple as a pigeon that flies around all over the place, as you grab their body and grab their head and twist it off. So that's kind of gross. Well, that's what they basically did. And it's helped us understand something, that is that our sin, it is costly. And it demands a price. Thank God Jesus paid that price. Amen? Now let's think about this verse. Found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I know it's familiar to you. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is," listen to these next two words, "is profitable." It is profitable. "For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And so you and I, we have the Scriptures that are going to take us and give us things that are profitable. Now the text that we have just read, this one at hand, is not just the formation of many words to fill a page. I don't know if you did, but when I was in school, I remember on a few occasions where you had to write with so many words. You ever wrote those papers? Supposed to have a 1,000-word composition. And so I'd come up with 862 words, and I had to find some other words. So I go back through and do a lot more ands and buts and all those kinds of things, and fill in a couple of sentences that didn't make any sense. There was one time, oh yeah, forgive me, one time I put in there, if you read this, you must be an idiot. I got an A on the paper. So I realized she didn't read it. Anyway, it's not just to fill up a page, but it's very helpful for us in the times in which we live. These few verses are really up to date, I believe. You pick up a newspaper, you read an article in a magazine, you get a pamphlet, and most always they are dated. But the Bible is always up to date. It's always that which is relevant for us. And so I'd like for us to notice a few life lessons from these few verses this morning. I hope it'll be helpful to you. In verses 31 to 33, I'd like for us to stop and consider, our times are in God's hands. Our times are in God's hands. Now think about that. God knows everything that's going on. Amen? He's not surprised. Now, as we look at this, we find, first of all, that there were certain Pharisees that brought a message to him. And that basic message was, hey, get out. Leave. Herod's going to kill you. And no doubt they were agitated in their soul, because you go back and you read some in verses 25 to 29, and you find the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about their expulsion from basically from heaven. And no doubt they are agitated. They're asking him to leave. Have you ever noticed that when people don't like what you're saying, they don't want you around? That's pretty much what it is. But we find something interesting in this, in his answer. We find that he says, go ye, tell that fox. That's interesting. Behold, I cast out devils. I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that his time was not up. He knew that there was unfinished work for him, and that there was that which is yet to be accomplished. And thus he knew it was not in the power of Herod to hurt him. Until that work was accomplished, there was no weapon that could be forged against him. There was nothing that would prosper the enemy against him. I think of the words in the book of Jeremiah, and the Lord is actually preparing him for his life's work, and he says, they shall fight against thee. Verse number 19 of chapter 1. They shall fight against thee. Write it down. There's enemies. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Now, you and I, we don't have prophetic ability. We don't know what's going to happen even an hour from now. We might make our plans. We might think this is going to happen, but we cannot rest assured and say this is exactly what's going to take place. We have not that kind of ability. But there's still a truth here for us to live by. There's still something exhibited here for you and I to gain. Though we cannot know, as Jesus did, what's going to be tomorrow or the day after, we can have a spirit of calm, knowing that nothing can overtake us until our work be done. God has a place for us, and there is nothing that can prevent that, not even the power of Satan. All the powers of the world can't take away my life until God permits it. By the way, there's no physician that can preserve it when God calls me away. It's just that simple. And it's all in God's hands. For the believer, there's no such thing as luck or chance. They're not accidents in life of the believer. The Lord understands and directs our paths, and how we ought to thank God for that. Listen to this in Psalm 37, one of my favorite psalms. It says in verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways." So God orders our steps. God has a path for us to take, and nothing overtakes us except it be by God's will. I've said this in the past, I'll say it once again. There was a man for a number of years, a preacher over in Scotland. His name was E.M. Paisley. He was very much hated. There were big wars between the Protestant and Catholics in those times. And he said this, he said, "When God is finished with me, an assassin's bullet will find my head, but not 1 minute before." God orders our steps. Psalm 112, verse 6 through 8, "Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies." God's teaching us something. No matter what comes our way, it's no surprise to God. God will take us through however it is that he wants to do it. And that ought to take away a whole lot of worry, a whole lot of stress. You know, we as God's people really shouldn't be messed up with stress. But we get so stressed out. And can I explain stress for a moment? Stress is a problem of pride, because we're afraid of what people think of us. And thus we want to make sure that we cause people to love us with our actions. And if we're not there, then we get all worried about and so forth, and all that stuff. How ought to take confidence in the fact that every hair on our head is numbered? Some in this room, you don't keep God near as busy as others. I mean, can you imagine this? When I comb my hair, I get done, there's always something left in the comb. There's a few hairs there. God knows those. They're numbered. And I don't know what's going on in heaven. I don't know what the calculator's saying, but there goes number 63,000, you know. And out the door. We find the Bible talks about all things work together for good. Do we really believe that? And how we ought to take confidence in all these things. We understand something, that those things which are difficult and hard, those things which sometimes we call afflictions, listen, they are for our profit. They're for our benefit. Think about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. He says, "And he said unto me," this was after he had prayed three times asking God to remove something. We think that it was a problem with eyesight, but who knows? "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect." You know what the next two words are? "In weakness." And because of that, he goes on to say this, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." The last 5 years that Brother Al Wells came and preached in our church, of course, you know he did for many years. Every year he came and we'd have some great meetings and became tremendous friends. And the last 5 years, he was very sick. Matter of fact, he had pneumonia. But he still came, or he'd had it and came right afterwards. But he'd still come and he'd get up here and preach. And it was an amazing thing. He said, "You know, Gene," he says, "when I'm in that pulpit preaching, all the symptoms are gone." And there's been a few times I thought, "Al, you sure are enjoying these few moments, these long moments, while you're feeling better." But he was a long-winded preacher. By the way, a good preacher. And But he was, you know, he learned something. That is, when we're weak, we can be strong. There's been a number of times sitting in that chair, I have felt such weakness, not only spiritually, but physically. And I've thought of that very same verse and how God somehow gives us strength in times of weakness. See, God can take us through. You know, we ought to be able to say, like the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have the faith, listen, if we really believe him, we ought to be able to say, I shall walk today and tomorrow and not die till my work is done. Can we say that? I'll walk today, I'll walk tomorrow, and I won't die until it's all finished. Okay? So we can learn some lesson here. And that is that our time, listen, our affairs on this earth, they are entirely in God's hands. And then I'd like for us to look at verse 34 and 35. In these two verses, what really hits my heart and my soul is the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ towards sinners. It is tremendous. It is great. His love toward people. By the way, I like that word compassion. That word calm, or that prefix calm, means with passion. And it in my heart and in my mind, it's got a stronger meaning than the word love, which oftentimes is overused. And we'll look at a, you know, we'll look at some little thing, we'll look at an animal, we'll look at an object, say, oh, I love that. And then we look at our spouse and say, I love you. And you wonder, you love it the same way? No, but I like the word compassion. I've never heard anybody say, I have compassion on my watch. I've heard people say, boy, I love my watch. Some of you do. You just got new ones for Christmas. I know that. I heard you talking. But his compassion is great. Now think about it for a moment. Jesus, he says here, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent to thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Here he's saying some marvelous words, and he knows the wickedness that was committed there in the past. He knows what has taken place. Have you ever read Ezekiel? Have you ever read how the Lord takes him through? I mean, actually, it seems like he digs a hole in the side of the wall of the temple, takes him on the inner side that he might show those that are on the inside, basically worshiping demons in the house of God. He knew the wickedness had been committed there. Matter of fact, if I understand the last portion of verse number 33, it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. If I understand that right, he knew that his crucifixion was going to be right there. So he knew this. And yet we find him grieving over their sin. He's very, very concerned for these people. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, it says this, saying to them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? He's concerned about them. I find in our world that, you know, parents grieve over their children. Some of you grieve over children. You want to see them saved so badly. And sometimes you look, and those of you who have saved children, you see some of the stupid things they do. Of course, we never did those things, but our kids do them. They didn't learn it from us. It had to have been from probably other church people. But we grieve over, we grieve our parents. We grieve our neighbors. I'm not sure that's so much nowadays, but years gone by when neighbors were much closer to each other. We can get people upset and they're concerned about us. Teachers, they get grieved over their students and their lack of concern for their work and their lack of wanting to accomplish and to learn and to gain. If you would sit with me on a few occasions when I have staff of our church or school together and hear some of their remarks, it bothers them greatly how some kids, they've got all the advantages but won't take them. It grieves people. Our friends sometimes are grieved by our actions. Isn't that true? And they look at us and they're concerned about us and they're worried about us. And perhaps we're worried about a friend. We're concerned about a friend. The same as our family. And we look at sometimes unconverted hearts. There are some in my family I don't believe are saved. And it concerns me. And every day I pray and ask God to do a work in their heart. Bring somebody in their path that can conk them in the head or the heart. But think about that. And our Lord grieves even greater than any of us or all of us combined. He's grieved by our conduct. He's grieved by our attitude. It bothers him. And yet he's willing to save us. Willing to save sinners. Aren't you excited about that? I mean, seriously. He was willing to save your soul. You and I, we didn't deserve it, but he's willing. And when I use that word willing, it's stronger than perhaps it sounds. Listen to this in 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse number 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering." And I like that word, long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Did you notice the word willing there? Not willing that any should perish, but willing that all should come to repentance. God has a desire and a will for us to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, "Who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth?" Now, there's a big element of people today that they believe that if you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved. They believe if you're going to be damned, you're going to be damned. They believe, matter of fact, that God brings some into the world to take them to heaven. He brings some others into hell, into heaven, into the world to send to hell. I'll get my words straight. And they believe everybody's predestined. One guy, he was so such a believer in predestination, he started down the steps, hit a roller skate, fell all the way down the steps, and he said, "Thank God that's over with." Sometimes that's how bad it is. He's not willing that any be lost. His will that all be saved. The problem is not his will, the problem is our will. Did you notice it said there in verse number 34, the last four words, "and ye would not." And ye would not. In John 5:40, Jesus speaking to them, and he says, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." The problem is not God's will, the problem is our will. And we can get so caught up in some of those other things, but the problem is we don't want God in our lives. Thank God when that does come and the Spirit of God does do something in our heart, then that desire changes. We become a new creature and we have a desire for Him to be in our lives. But until that point, we don't want Him there. We don't want Him bugging us and bothering us. Verse number 35, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, And verily I say to you, ye shall not see me till the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I'm not sure, but I think this is referring to the fact one day the entire house of Israel is going to get saved. It's not something that's against their will, by the way, but there's a desire and they come to know Christ. Hosea says this, chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Talking about the children of Israel, I believe as a whole. Jeremiah expresses this, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. There's coming a day for that. By the way, there's coming a day when you and I who know the Lord and be caught up together with him in the clouds, and you and I are going to be in the position with thousands and millions of other believers. What a glorious day that will be. We sing that song times, don't we? What a day that will be when Jesus I see. And I don't know about you, I'm not looking for the undertaker, but the uppertaker. And I hope that be very, very soon. But as we look here in this passage, we find two very evident things. What are they? One is that our times, the time in which we live right now, is entirely in God's hands. We look at some things and, oh my goodness, this happens, this is going to happen. We get all worried. God's still in control. He's still in control. You say, but preacher, you just don't realize what is about to come. All I can say in some regards is, thank God I don't. But this I do know, he will take us through. How he does it, that's his business. That's his business. But we can rest within that and not be in a position of fear. The one thing that 2020, I believe, has taught me more than anything else is that God's people are more fearful than I ever believed. And we need to understand, he says, fear not, because he's with us. Amen. It's entirely in his hand. I've said this a few times, and forgive me, I repeat some things. It's a privilege of old age. Every time you tell a story when you get older, Isaac, it grows a little bit. It has more fascination. It gets a little more exciting all the time. But seriously, I remember so well, my boys were, as I was being wheeled into the operation room, I could see it on their face. I don't know what, one of them said something to him, and I said, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. And that was exactly how I felt. I didn't know if I'd come through, almost didn't. But I knew this, it'll be all right either way. It's in God's hands. If I come through or I go up, it's in God's hands. And how we, listen, if we get that kind of attitude, what can stop us? You see, we have such great fear. We have fear of men. We have fear of circumstances. We have all these fears. And we understand it's in God's hands. He who can count every hair on your head, he knows it all. And then secondly, we find from this passage, his compassion toward sinners is tremendous. It's tremendous. And though he knew all that was going to come into this city of Jerusalem, he still had great, great love for it and a desire to see its people saved. God's not willing that any should perish. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for these few moments we've had together to rehearse some things. Lord, I don't believe this morning we've probably hit anything that was new in our hearts, but we've been able to rehearse some of the marvelous truths of the Word of God. We pray that you might bless and work in the hour to follow. Glorify yourself. Work in hearts. Bless the fellowship that's to come in these few moments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.